Today, we are starting a brand new series in the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. So, I am going to read our passage right off, pray that the Lord will help us in the ways that we need, and then we'll dive in today in verses 1 through 8. So, first of all, here is our passage. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the world, the whole world, it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this word, and that your word is a living power that does its work among us. So we ask for you to give us insight and inspiration, grace, truth this morning through the ministry of your word. Amen. Legend has it that the original marathon race distance relates to a Greek man who was running as a news messenger from the city of Marathon to a citadel in Athens. And he was doing it to announce the victory of Greece over the invading Persian army. And then legend also has it that he died from complete exhaustion afterwards. By the way, I just want to make a note that while running a marathon distance is quite the accomplishment, the vast majority of people who do that every year, thousands, don't die with exhaustion at the finish line. However, I'm guessing there were some factors contributing to his particular experience there. He was a messenger by trade, but maybe no water, who knows. Anyway, though, I want to consider two fascinating elements about that legend relating to the first marathon. First of all, that man, whose name I won't try to pronounce because it's too long, this Greek news messenger was running all that way in a great hurry simply to relay information. Wow, what a commitment to pass on news. But then, secondly, think about how much advances in technology over the centuries and now millennia relate simply to the speed with which information travels. So, that means, for example, that during football season, we're not waiting for hours in our suburbs for a runner to reach us and let us know whether the Kansas City Chiefs prevailed in their weekend battle, just to find out what happened. But the speed of information travel highlights the difference between mere knowledge versus impact. So news of a sports score may travel instantly, but its impact on our lives is more or less. So for example, this morning I checked the score of the Royals game yesterday, but I only experienced a quick flash of disappointment. We'll get them next time. Other things also travel really quickly, but with greater magnitude. So, for example, in 2020, we all discovered that a new virus has the ability to spread throughout the whole world almost unstoppably if it's contagious enough. And how does that happen? Well, if we remove the scientific lingo, it's basically through close human contact and interaction. Like never before in history, people around the world are interconnected. So a virus from the other side of the world can reach virtually every corner of the earth in pretty short order. And of course, a few years ago, the power and contagion of one virus was enough to disrupt countless lives and cost billions of dollars and end many lives prematurely. Well, what else spreads quickly in nature? If you followed any of the news headlines of the wildfires in the last year or two that have raged in Hawaii or Texas or California or Canada, you might have heard what factors relate to these raging infernos. There are the dry conditions, lots of natural fuel, and then it's one lightning bolt or an irresponsible man-made fire or even one errant spark that can soon be creating countless acres of ashes and billions in damages and, yes, even tragic loss of life. So in both those cases, we have something spreading quickly, but then lives are forever altered through this powerful force that acts unstoppably for a time. So then the question is, can anything good spread rapidly? Can any power for good have such an unstoppable and life-altering effect? And in many ways, that is what this letter of Paul to the Colossians is about. We see that he's saying the answer is yes. And we've already begun to read about that. And we're going to focus especially on verses 3 through 8 as he addresses that phenomena. But before we do, let's give a little bit of background to help us appreciate what's going on in this letter. So, the Colossian church is likely planted by a man named Epaphras. We've already heard his name. Epaphras is someone who likely heard the gospel in Ephesus, where Paul was preaching, and was converted, and then he carried it back to his own city, Colossae. And then the church was born there when others heard it from him, believed, and we had a body of believers there, ones who responded in faith to the momentous news of Christ. So now Paul feels responsibility for this church, even though he has not been there in person. And in this letter, we'll see he's concerned about false teaching that's threatening the church. But while confronting that, he also exalts Jesus Christ as the all-powerful, all-wise, all-valuable, all-desirable Lord of all. So much so that one commentary has mentioned that of all the books in the whole Bible, Colossians may rightly be considered the most directly Christ-centered of all. And we're going to come upon that pretty soon as we go forward. So, in addition to urging the church to recognize and reject false teaching that's coming at them, Paul also urges them to press on toward true understanding and maturity in Christ. And the last thing we'll say, by way of background, as we observe the insight and the passion with which Paul writes, is that we should keep in mind he's writing from prison. So likely in Rome, prison there following the period that's recorded at the end of the book of Acts, where he's shipwrecked en route to Rome. So like some of the other letters, Paul is writing this inspired letter from prison. All right, so we're starting with the first 8 verses today. We're going to touch on the first 2 quickly and get to the main body of the passage. So Paul started out identifying himself as an apostle. And in this context, it's someone with special authority to represent Jesus. And he here, as elsewhere, says, by the will of God. Paul always points to God's unique saving and calling of him as his source of God-appointed authority. And we can read about Paul's conversion in the book of Acts. Just as Jesus called the 12 apostles, and selected them and appointed them to represent him. So later, Jesus appointed Paul. So through Jesus' unique appearance to Paul and his intervention in his life and special calling of him, Paul, who had apparently never seen Jesus during his earthly ministry, was now an apostle with authority to represent the truth and will of Jesus to the church. Paul mentions Timothy too, and Timothy, we know, is a pastor. Later, there are letters to Timothy from Paul. Paul's likely mentoring him. So he mentions him as a co-worker, and Timothy may have written these words down for Paul as Paul dictated them. How does Paul begin? He says, "Grace and peace to you from our Father." And this is not a throwaway greeting. We're always in need of fresh grace and peace. Can you remember the last time that you were really thirsty? For me, it was yesterday. In fact, it happens often. But then you finally quenched your thirst. How does that feel? Well, was that the last time then that you ever had a drink? I mean, if it was so satisfying, why didn't you just stop there? Savor that feeling. See, with water or your thirst-quenching beverage of choice, it's obvious. But the thing is that we can be oblivious to our spiritual need to be constantly drinking. And then as a result, grow spiritually dry. So yesterday's water, yesterday's drink is not enough for today, and so it is with the grace and peace of God. We need more on the regular. So Paul's starting out, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Well, grace and peace in the moment are the special ministry of the Holy Spirit who proceeds from Christ and the Father. And the Spirit often works in answer to prayer, as we'll see going forward. But his gift of grace and peace can be conveyed through the words of one believer to another. And this is what is about to happen through this letter to the Colossians. But also an application right off the bat. Even though our words are not authoritative scripture, they do have the power also to convey God's favor and help and peace to one another. And that can happen as we represent his truth to one another according to the need of the moment. So grace and peace to you. This brings us to the main body of our passage today and back to our earlier illustrations. And our question, can anything good spread with such power and impact as a virus or a wildfire? Well, in modern times, we have the phenomena of a viral post or meme or video. Since the advent of widespread high-speed internet, some of these have spread with rapidity, like a literal virus or like wildfire. So viral has become almost a positive word until 2020. But, you know, someone posts a video, a few people see it, share it, and it spreads like wildfire. But here's the catch. Virtually none of these will have the life-altering impact of a pandemic or an actual wildfire sweeping through your community. And that's true even if it's a hilarious video or so cute or even deeply moving. You know, it comes, it goes, it joins the jumble of countless other viral videos that are quickly forgotten. How many of you remember the words, "Charlie bit me," "Charlie bit my finger"? No, maybe some of you. But that's hardly a life-altering, life-shaping, life-defining phenomena. Maybe some laugh-out-loud moments. You can look it up later. Not now. Anyway, Paul is saying that something else is, though. And namely, the word of truth, the gospel. Paul's going to refer to this power throughout the letter of the Colossians in various ways, using the word gospel or word of truth or grace of God or word of Christ, all different terms to refer to the same reality, the reality of the most momentous news in history, which is the truth of who Jesus is, what he's done, what he promises. The gospel, this gospel is a living message with dynamic power. And it does its transformative work in lives and churches and cultures. So on the one hand, it's like a spark that ignites a fire, but this fire is spreading beautiful light throughout the world. Paul writes that this gospel has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing. So think about this. This gospel, the knowledge of the resurrected and glorious Jesus, began with one human. We can read about in the gospel according to John that there was a woman after Jesus' death who came upon a gardener near an empty tomb. But then this gardener turned out to be her beloved Lord and Savior. Then this message spread. He's alive. He is the Messiah. He is Lord of all. So it first spread to the other disciples, then the wider circle of disciples beyond the 11. And then such that by the time Jesus ascended, hundreds had heard and understood. Then it spread to a crowd in Jerusalem, and then out from there. And one day it came to Saul of Tarsus. When Jesus met Paul in a dramatic fashion on the road, he was transformed into a different man. And then Paul shared this message with countless others. And he shared it with Epaphras. And Epaphras shared it with ones in Colossae. And a church was born. So the gospel is a living power, such that even in Paul's own lifetime, he could say, after he looked, that it has constantly bearing fruit and increasing throughout the world. It made its way north, east, south, and west, eventually to every continent, to the Americas, to Kansas City. And it is still spreading. So it's a living power that spreads far and wide. But it also goes deep. See, fire can not only destroy as it spreads rapidly, but also fire can refine. And it can create energy, warmth. And that is what the message of Christ does within each individual believer. And so Paul continues, as it does, as it spread among you since the day you heard of it. Let's go back to the actual verse. It says, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing. And then he says, as it also does among you. So it's spreading far and it's going deep. That is this momentous news of who Jesus is, what he's done, what he promises. Well, that brings us to a question. If the gospel is like a fire for good, if it is really so powerful for life, altering good, what is the limiting factor? I mean, specifically, why is it that some believers can seem to be dramatically transformed by this message, while others, much less so? Or they don't seem healthy? Why is it that some churches are characterized by love and truth, while others become characterized by division or compromise? Why is it that some cultures are dramatically changed for the better, because of the influence of the gospel, while others languish under the effects of sin and deception. There are three words that Paul uses, even in these first eight verses, that summarize the extent and the effect of the gospel's power. And in the rest of the letter, he elaborates on these words. But even in this opening section, we can begin to see the determining factors and the stakes involved. And the three words are hear, understand, and faith. The power of the gospel is spread and multiplied through these three components. So let's look at each one briefly. And the first is hear. You have heard before in the word of truth. So Epaphras heard the word of the truth through Paul. And the Colossians heard it through Epaphras. And now they're hearing it again through Paul more expansively. The momentous news of who Jesus is and what he's done, what he gives, it's inexhaustibly rich, but it has to be heard to be transferred over and over, more and more. That's a key component. It must be heard. But then secondly, he writes, heard and understood the grace of God in truth. Not everyone who hears the gospel of Christ understands it. Understand is a key component of the equation. But not everyone who understands the facts or the mechanics of the gospel understand it at a heart level. You could have a PhD in the facts of the message about what Jesus did on earth or about the cross, but still fail to truly understand it. In Scripture, there's a type of understanding that implies not merely a cerebral grasp of a concept, but a sense upon the heart. So Paul refers to the same understanding he speaks of there in verse 5 as the hope laid up for you in heaven. So when you hear the word hope, you probably don't think of understanding. But here in this context, hope is referring to the same thing as understanding the grace of God a few verses later. So this understanding is the assurance of a reality that moves someone in their heart and actions. It's a living hope, an understanding that moves someone in their heart and their actions. Now, this understanding begins at the point of salvation, but the power of the gospel is only unleashed to the degree that it deepens and spreads. So when I began high school, I was very familiar with the facts of the gospel. And it seemed there was some fruit. But honestly, my animating passions were being admired, gaining fame and acclaim, physical beauty, sexual pleasure. By the time I finished high school, my driving passions were to know Christ and make him known. What happened? I heard and understood the grace of God in truth. More clearly, more deeply. What had largely been knowledge in my head became expanded and deepened in my heart. Paul is aiming for the understanding that defines and directs and transforms a person's life. And that's what the rest of this letter is about. So, hear, understand. The third word is faith. Paul mentions this word first, actually, when he begins expressing his thankfulness to God, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. We see its direct connection, though, to the other two words, hear and understand. You can have an intellectual understanding about Christ without faith, but not a genuine one. Not the kind of understanding that Paul is referring to here. where he writes, understood the grace of God in truth. You can't have that type of understanding without faith, without believing in Christ. And you can't have real faith in Christ without this kind of understanding. The faith and understanding here are two ways of referring to the same thing, a sensing of who Jesus really is and embracing him for it. It's a true recognition, a sight of the heart of who Jesus is that then gives him his place. That's what Paul's talking about. Paul refers to the faith and love of the Colossians as the result of their hearing and understanding the grace of God, the gospel of Christ. So we read here already, Paul is encouraged. He's thanking God, and he's impassioned to pray for these saints because he's heard about their faith and their love. He's heard about fruit in their lives that's evidence that they've heard and understood the message of Christ. And now he's praying earnestly. And we're going to see him striving and fighting in this letter, fighting urgently. And for what? That they may understand more clearly, more deeply, more comprehensively this living message. And that they may be rescued and protected from lies and sin that threaten their understanding. And that as their understanding is purified and expanded, then the power of this earth-shattering message will deepen in them and spread through them. We need our understanding to be deepened and expanded as well, to be protected, to be purified. The same gospel of our passage is alive and active today. In this gathering of saints, it's a fire within us to be stewarded well, to be listened to more closely, and to be understood more deeply in all of its implications. So here's the takeaway for us now. Here. It's to hear, understand, and believe. Even though our moment in history and our cultural setting is different from these specific battles that the Colossians were facing, they're not identical challenges, but our desperate need is the same as the church in Colossians. So for the power of the gospel to do its work in us and to spread through us, we also need to better hear and understand the reality of Christ that Paul is about to unpack and all the implications of his person and his work more clearly, more deeply, more purely. To the degree that we do that, this living message continues to do its unstoppable and contagious work. Not in a superficial way, like a viral meme or video that we soon forget, but in a life-defining, life-altering way. Just as food energizes our bodies, this message energizes our souls. We've all experienced how a virus can change the course of a community. But this message does that through healing and restoring. When we understand it deeply, it will shape the course of our lives. If we hear it well. If we understand it truly. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. That's what happens if it has its way with us. And that's why this letter was written. So as we begin this series, let's join in the prayer that God may activate the power of His truth, the power of this message in our lives and in our community more deeply. Amen. May the fire grow. Lord, we praise You for the privilege of knowing the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation, this message of Christ, which is Your power for our transformation, for our healing, for our restoration. Thank You for the privilege of stewarding this message, Lord. As we begin this new series focusing on the letter to the Colossians, Lord, may we hear and understand more clearly, more deeply, so we be transformed as well. Amen.